welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
So we close out our series called Putting Down Roots. We'll again be in Colossians 2, 6 through 7 is our theme verse throughout this whole series. And then also in Colossians 3, we'll read that as well today as our supporting text. So we'll start with Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Hear the word of the Lord. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And then you'll flip over maybe just one page in your Bibles, Colossians 3, starting in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I just want to draw your attention back to our main verse. Today we'll be focusing on the very last part of verse 7, the overflowing with thankfulness. Let us pray together. God, we give you thanks for today and your presence again here in your space, and we pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture, your holy word. God, where we are empty, would you fill us? Where we are weak, would you strengthen us? Where we are wrong, would you correct us? And would you send us out once more? God, I pray for myself that you would speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message that's delivered. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, if you haven't been with us, we're at the end of this series called Putting Down Roots, and we've kind of jumped on to what a New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says with Colossians 2, 6, and 7 is kind of the thesis of the book of Colossians. You can see elements of the rest of the letter that Paul's writing to the church in Colossae. You can see it through these two verses. And so each week we've kind of broken this apart. So I want to catch you up real quick since we are finishing this, and I've got to do it very quickly. So if you haven't been with us or if you missed one of those weeks, I do encourage you to go back and look at listen to the podcast. But the first week we started with just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. The first step of putting down roots is to move to town. We can't put down roots in town until we move to town. And the first step of that is to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. It's the proclamation of baptism. It's the very first start of putting down our roots in the Christian faith is we have to receive. We have to make the proclamation. We have to say over our life that Christ Jesus as Lord. And so we talked about baptism a little bit and what it means to move to town. The second week, we continue to live your lives in Him. We talked about what it means to live in the life. What it means if in Jesus the tomb has been opened, why do we keep walking back in the tomb, right? Why don't we live the life that is already real and true for us in Jesus Christ? So continue to live your lives in Him. And then Stacy talked about what it means to be rooted, that for those in Christ, it's done. We are rooted into community, that you've been put into this place. And we struggle with what it means for many of us to actually dig our roots up and go and plant it into a field by ourselves. So be rooted. Understand that you are rooted in Jesus. The second verb in that is built up in Him. So the next week, this is an ongoing thing. What does it mean to stay with Jesus? What does it mean to be a student of Jesus? What does it mean to know that He's not done saving me yet, thanks be to God? That He's still pouring out into my life, that He's still setting me free from that brokenness that I've been forgiven for. Last week we talked about what it means to be strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Paul writing to the church of Colossae saying, this is the faith that we've been given from the apostles. Let's not change it. Let's not make it who we are. Let's not conform God to our own image, right? Let's stand in this historic faith. For us, we talked about what it means to stand in line with the historic faith, and also to come alive and hunger and thirst to go deeper in the grasp of the faith. Paul talks about literally, I pray that you would be strengthened in your grasp of the faith, that you would understand the deep mysteries of faith. And today we close out with this idea, and I think the output of the deeply rooted life is that we would overflow with thankfulness. And the Greek word is translated in a couple different places with either thankfulness or gratitude or being grateful. And so we're going to talk about that today. What does that mean? Growing up, I remember being told a phrase over and over and over again, and I hated it. Son, be grateful for what you have, right? Anybody heard that one before? Any of you parents instilling that already into your family? See, we didn't have much. It's not like we were close to being on the streets or anything, but we had pretty simple, minimalist lives in my family. And what made it hard for me is my brothers and I grew up in a neighborhood where we were surrounded with friends that had a whole lot, if you know what I mean. Like, and so we would oftentimes tell mom and dad, so-and-so gets to go to places and have this and blah, blah, blah. And I just remember over and over again, my dad saying, son, be grateful for what you have. Like, that's not going to help it happen as you say it 100 times, dad. You know, I still want it, right? Gratitude is a tough lesson to learn, though, isn't it? I'm seeing my kid, who's now 2 years old, enter into a stage in his life where he wants all of the things, right? That the toy in his hand, if he's around other kids with toys, the toy in his hand is not so cool anymore after about 10 seconds, right? Parents, how long does this last? 20 years? Oh, great. Okay. I remember being told this growing up over and over again, be grateful for what you have. And I remember thinking to myself, saying it over and over again, or just trying to do it, doesn't always work. See, I think there's a difference between the mental exercise of gratitude, be grateful, which is a good thing. There are times in my life where I just need to be obedient, going, okay, let's be grateful. Let's be thankful for what's around me. There's times that that happens, but I think there's a difference in the mental exercise of gratitude and the life that is so shaped that the outflowing of that life is gratitude. And today we're going to talk about the latter because I think that the life that is deeply rooted in Jesus Christ is the one that has outputs of gratitude, that it flows naturally from within. And that's what I think Paul is saying to us here. Let me give you some context for our passage. We covered the beginning of chapter 3 in the second week where we talked about what it means to live the life. How do we live the life that has been given to us in Christ Jesus? Now we're covering the other end or another part of this section in chapter 3. And Paul is saying here, for those of you that have been raised to life, your life is hidden with Christ. And then he says there's some moral and ethical and social demands that comes from this truth. We know that, right? For those of us that were dead and have been raised to life in Christ, that has some implications on us socially and morally and ethically, right? Our lives should be different if we have been raised to life in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying in chapter 3. And then he's going to come back to something that he opens up with in the very first verse. He's going to try and show us that gratitude first begins with perspective. Our context of chapter 3 gives us this. Paul is going to do something here to draw our attention back to the very first verse of the chapter. I want you to see it. First, our text from today, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. And the reader, if you're reading through chapter 3, would immediately be drawn back to verse 1. Look at this. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You see how Paul bookends this section talking about the heart? Since your heart has been brought to life in Jesus Christ, let your heart dwell, let your heart be ruled by Christ's peace. He begins by saying, if you've been brought to life, set your hearts on things above. And then he comes back and says, because of this, your heart should pour out in a specific way. Meaning because of Jesus Christ, the input is life. And because of that, the output should be gratitude. It should be thankfulness. It should flow from within. That's what Paul is getting at, I think. And what Paul is saying is that the peace of Christ and the thankfulness begins in life. To live a life of gratitude starts with first being alive, right? This is the first step in gratitude, is knowing that you're alive. That's why I say perspective. And it's really a stronger than perspective. It's being raised to life.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
Since then, you have been raised with Christ, Paul says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and allow gratitude to flow out. The first step of gratitude is understanding that it is perspective. It's knowing that I am alive. And so we'll talk about later on, if you are struggling with this, we go back to the very beginning. If we know that Christ has raised us to life, then it changes the horizon. It changes the circumstances around us. There's some implications of this. Two of them. First, gratitude is a characteristic of life. The life that has been raised should be marked by gratitude overall. And for the person that is walking in life, they should be marked by gratitude. So in the seasons of my life where I am not marked by gratitude, where I'm feeling kind of, it's me, right? Like everything is hard and difficult. I realize that I have forgotten this perspective, that Christ has raised me to life, that I don't have to worry about everything as it should be, but I can see how it can be. I can see the potential that is in front of me. I know that Christ is with me. It changes things. The first implication here is that gratitude is a characteristic of life, but the opposite of this is true as well. Because I think the person that is complaining and whimpering, there is a reflection of perspective of death. For the person that only sees everything that's wrong around them, they are forgetting the life that they have in Christ Jesus. They only see what is wrong. They only see what is dead. They only see what could have been instead of what can be. I want us to see that today because in the seasons of my life, and I'm not talking about real pain and mourning because tragedy happens. I'm talking about just finding everything that's wrong in the world just because it's Tuesday, right? Forgetting the life that has been given us in Christ Jesus. And so how do we do this? Where does gratitude come from? Like, where does the gratitude that's more than the mental exercise come from? Well, I think Paul says that gratitude is born in worship, in both the corporate gatherings and also in the life of the individual. Look at verse 16 again. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. For Paul, there's something central about singing songs. There's something central to gratitude about singing these hymns, about the songs of the temple, the book of Psalms, as they sing those together. And I think that we need to talk about worship for a couple of minutes if Paul says this is central to gratitude. I've become convinced of this week as I think about this, that not all worshipers are grateful people, but a life of gratitude is born in worship. Right? Because I think that we can spend our whole life in worship as marginal consumers of whatever worship is and walk out and not live lives of gratitude. But I think the lives of gratitude are born right here in places of worship, are born in the moments when we share together the presence and the intimacy of God. I think they travel into our cars when we spend time on our commute worshiping who God is. I think gratitude begins with this outflowing of understanding that we have life and it is in us. Let me explain this a little bit. James K.A. Smith talks about this in his book, Desiring the Kingdom. He says, perhaps it is actually by the hymns and songs and choruses that the word of Christ dwells in us richly, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Don Saliers suggests as much when discussing the experience of watching saints worship in a local congregation. He comments, and you'll see the quote on the screen, their music was by heart in the heart and sung from the heart. Through the practice of singing, the dispositions and beliefs expressed in the words of hymns and gratitude, trust, sadness, joy, hope, had become knit to their bodies at integral parts of theology of which they lived. What if in worship, in singing, and being together as the body, the very truths that we know and believe become knit in our bodies like a deposit for the soul? What if that's the truth about worship? That by worship, singing, by lifting our hands in praise, by dropping to the floor in submission, the words, the prayers of the songs, like St. Augustine is acclaimed to have said, to sing is to pray twice. What if the grace of the declaration is becoming knitted in your bodies like a deposit for your soul throughout the week, for faith to be built up so that when you face difficulties and hardships, when you run into the thing that is thrown at you, when you face the hardships in relationships and the struggles around you know that God is in you, that life is in you. Because I believe that worship is formational. Let me get really practical for a second. What if singing is vitally important, like really singing with the congregation. I learned to worship with worshipers. I remember going in college to go to corporate gatherings, and I just would kind of like one eye open, kind of like watch people, like, oh, I don't know if I like the double hand raise, that's a little much. But I just remember like learning to worship with worshipers. I was worshiping with some friends yesterday, and I looked around the room, and I can't really explain what happened, but as I looked around the room, something hit me, and I began to weep because watching them worship was filling me up. It was adding to my faith in that moment. And let me just challenge you, what if your neighbor needs you to worship? What if your spouse needs you to worship? What if you need you to worship? Let me say a word about hand raising before you run for the doors. Hang on a second. One of my best friends told me one time, I'm never going to raise my hands in worship. It's just not my style. Have you seen Tim Hawkins, the Christian comedian that talks about hand raising? It's hilarious, but let's talk about it for just a second. He leads this kind of intro on how you can raise your hands in church. So he says, first, if you start with your hands in your pockets, the easiest first step for hand raising is to just carry the TV, right? And then maybe you carry the big screen. And if you're feeling bold, maybe you talk about how big the fish was, right? And if you're a liar, maybe it's a little bit bigger. Or hold my baby. Or the dueling light bulbs, right? Or the goalposts. My favorite, the heartburn. Right? These are my favorite. My favorite one is this, though. How about Mufasa? Or wash the window. Listen. I'm not actively trying to convince you all to raise your hands in worship, okay? So you can take a deep breath. But what I want to say is that worship is formational. What if raising your hand was the same thing as kneeling when you pray? A bodily change of posture before a living God that we are in the presence of. What if singing out loud was the same as praying out loud? There's something powerful about it when we say something. We give life, we can give death to things when we say it out loud, and we can give life to things when we say it out loud. What if singing it is to give life to the words of the song, to deposit that in our faith? What if it is knitting it into our soul, as we saw from James K. Smith? To say something out loud, to sing it out loud, it does something for us. It does something for your family. It is a deposit of faith, maybe even for the whole community. And friends, what I'm not interested in is hyped up emotionalism. But what I am interested in myself and my brothers and sisters, is the room being keenly aware of the presence of the living God and responding. So our worship is important. This is where gratitude is welled up inside of us. This is where life is shaped so that it might pour out in gratitude in the world. Okay, so help me. What do I do if I'm just a jerk and I don't live a life of gratitude? First off, you're not a jerk. Don't be so hard on yourself. But what do you do if your life is not marked by this gratitude? Well, friends, this series is so important. We go back to the beginning of this series. If your life is not marked by gratitude, I just want to start with the invitation. Do you know the life that is available in Jesus Christ? Do you know that at the cross, he has forgiven you of your sins, but at an open tomb, he has not just forgiven you, he has set you free, that he has brought freedom so that you can find healing and restoration. Do you know that your life has been raised to life in Jesus Christ, and it is available again for you today? That invitation is here. And do you know that for those in Christ, they've been planted in a community, that we are not just all passengers on an airplane, like, don't talk to me, stay in your little seat here, but we're brothers and sisters in a family together. Do you know that you've been rooted into the historic faith, or have you dug up your roots and gone and planted in a field so that the breeze might blow you over? Or are you being built up? Do you believe that God's grace is for you, that he's still working in you, that he's not done saving you yet, that the Holy Spirit has more for you to go deeper into this faith? And do you have consistent experiences of worship, both corporately and also individually, knowing that God is with you and present in your life? This is where we go if our lives aren't marked by gratitude. We return to the very promises of Jesus, and thank God we get to partake in the Lord's Supper today and come right back to this moment to remember the life that has been bought for us. Let me close out this series. I'm going to close out with the last part of the text from our text today. It provides the sending, I think. The what now? The what does it look like to have a deeply rooted life? What does it look like to live a life that has been rooted in the faith? Well, Paul is going to commission the Colossians here. Look at it again, verse 17. Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He says, a deeply rooted life is whatever you do, in word or in action, that you do it all in the name of the Lord. So if you're a teacher, then you teach in the name of the Lord. If you're a construction worker, if you're a business person, if you're an energy consultant, if you're a contractor, if you're a mom at home, if you're a dad at home, if you're a neighbor, the rooted life is different. And we have the opportunity to live that out in word and in action in all spheres of life. What is cool about this calling is that when you receive the life of Jesus Christ, you are rooted in heaven, but you are planted in the world so that the world might be different and transformed by those that have been put out into the world by word and deed. Do it all in the name of Jesus. And friends, there's something much deeper at work here, I think, in this text from Paul. I'll close with this thought. I don't have too long to get into this, this deep background of history and theology packed in this idea, but there is a deep meaning behind going in the name of the Lord. We see it all throughout Scripture. We think, for us, we think of representation. To go in the name of the Lord is to represent God in the places we go. If I go in the name of KUMC to some community event, I'm representing KUMC at this event, right? That's what we think of. And there is some of that in this, but there's something so much more, I think. All throughout the Old Testament, Exodus, Isaiah, Deuteronomy, 2 Samuel, the name of the Lord is the same as the very presence of God. For example, when an angel appears in Exodus 23, God says, my name is in him. And as this angel leads them, he says, I am leading you. So friends, what does this mean? It means that if we go in the name of the Lord, we are not only representing him, but it means that he is in you. He goes with you. You, the sending for the deeply rooted life, is that you are bringing Christ into every circumstance of your life. Putting down roots begins in baptism, and it ends in a life that brings Christ to the world. May it be so in your life and in mine. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let all God's people say, amen.